right, praise God. Father, we do pray this morning that you would be glorified in this place. Lord, we pray that as we lift each other up, Lord, as we love each other fervently, as we desire the best for one another, Lord, that our prayers wouldn't stop, God. They wouldn't just happen here, Lord. They would happen as you put each other on each of our hearts all week long, Lord. That we'd respond to the prompting of your Holy Spirit, Lord. How many great prayers are prayed in the moment of need, when prompt somebody in their heart to pray. And God, you intervene in situations that could be catastrophic, Lord. And because prayer went up, Father, you were able to work. And Lord, we pray that we would be that kind of church, loving each other in that way. So move in our midst, Lord. Strengthen this bond right here. Help us as we exercise our gifts every week, that you would just continue to knit our hearts together, and we would be a church that would glorify you through our love for you and for each other. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, guys. As you know, we're in the book of Philippians. Had a great study last week. If you weren't able to be here, it should be up on the website. We've had a little delay in getting stuff on the website, but it should be on the website today or tomorrow. You can listen to last week's message. The Easter messages will also be going up, and those will be put up there for you to listen to. Charles did a great job last week just going through verses 1 through 11 and talking about the love, that love of the Lord, the grace of God, the work of God in the church in Philippi there, and just ministered to me. It was great being able to sit and get fed myself last week. One of the verses that has not guided my life, or I've wanted to guide my life, is Philippians 1:8, where he says, God is my witness how I greatly long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. When I read that verse several years ago, I just longed for it. I was like, Lord, that's what I want. I want to love people in that way. I want to love people in that affection of Christ. And that's where Paul comes from in this letter. As he's writing this letter, remember, it's in response to a gift that was sent by a man named Epaphroditus, who went to Rome with a gift from the church at Philippi. And Paul's writing this letter in response to that and sharing his heart. And his heart is, I love you guys. And what a simplicity and a motivation for ministry, isn't it? The love of God. But notice, it's not Paul's love he talks about. It's the affection of Christ in him and the affection of Jesus working through Paul to love this church in a real, genuine, dynamic way. And that's why we prayed what we prayed this morning, so that the affection of Christ could take root in us and we would have that same passion for one another. Because if you're looking for reasons to love people around you, Jesus is the greatest reason, right? And again, as we saw in the intro, Philippi was a group of people who would have never probably been in fellowship with each other apart from being in Christ. If you look around this morning, many of us, we all live in different parts of the city. We all have different types of lives and probably never would have crossed paths had we not been in Christ. And the Lord been moving and in such a way to bring us together in this place. And so that's my prayer for the church, my prayer every day. Last night I was up till about 2 a.m. I was praying and working on things, and up early this morning, and my heart this morning, I was just walking the dog early this morning, and I was like, Lord, my heart is burning Philippians 1:8 for the church. And I just take it as such a privilege to be able to pastor here and to be able to teach and to be able to lead this church. And I'm so blessed with Charles coming on board, an angel here serving with us, and the entire elder team, and the deacons, everybody that's taking part in the church. It's a blessing. It amazes me. Every week, I'm like, I turn around from the worship, and I'm like, oh, they all came back, you know? Praise the Lord. Because it's a work of the Spirit. And that's what we want. And that's what Paul is bringing to this church. He's saying, listen, there's a work of the Spirit, and you guys are part of the work of the Spirit. And he's going to share today out of this section. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18, but we're going to start in verse 3 here just for a minute. And Paul is basically telling this church, you're critical to the success of my ministry. And Paul's ministry was the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul lived for, was the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of grace. And as we sang this morning about the grace of Jesus Christ that has been poured out on each one of us, and we have this work of grace in us. And we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to talk about it this morning to remind ourselves of this amazing work that God has accomplished on our behalf. And so we're going to see in this passage this morning five reasons Paul is filled with joy over this church in Philippi. Five reasons that he thanks God for them and how they affect his ministry. So let's read together verses 3-5, and we'll start there. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel until the first day, from the first day until now. So the first reason here that Paul is filled with joy over the church in Philippi, number one, is their fellowship in the gospel. Paul says, here's my joy. As I remember you guys, here's my joy. You guys are fellowshipping with me. The word fellowship here is the word partnership. This church is partnering with Paul. You know, it's an amazing biblical concept about joining the work that somebody is sent out to do, and this church is supporting them financially and with prayers and with love and concern. And Paul says, all of that, guys, is you are partnering with me, and the effect of your partnership is the gospel is going to go forward. And so he says, here's what I thank God for. First of all, number one, the fellowship in the gospel. They partnered with him. How long did they partner with him? Notice, from the first day until now, they never stopped. They never stopped ministering to Paul when he was sent to prison. In fact, they couldn't find him for a couple of years. They didn't know where he went, and then found out he was in prison in Rome, and that's when they sent Epaphroditus to him, when they finally figured out where he was. And so they sent this gift, and Paul says, you guys have never left me. You've never stopped partnering with me. And so Paul says, the number one thing I'm excited about for this church is that your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel. And Paul's mission was the spreading of the gospel. Look at verse 7. Notice, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So Paul says, first of all, number one, your fellowship in the gospel. And here, number two, he says, your fellowship in grace. Your fellowship in grace. Notice how they're fellowshipping with him, partnering with him in grace, in his chains or in his imprisonment, and then also in his work of defending and confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is just like, guys, you're bringing me personal comfort by your partnering with me, by your being with me. You're allowing me to do what my calling is, and that's defending and confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you guys are all partaking in the grace of this work. Here's the heart of the gospel. We talk about the gospel. And you guys know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the good news about Christ, and it's rooted in the doctrine of grace. What is grace? The word grace literally means favor. At its base definition, it's just favor. Grace is shown from a superior to an inferior. In the Hebrew, the word is chen, C-H-E-N or chen. I can't do what they do in the Middle East, but it's not really a ch sound. It's more of a throat sound to say these words, but it means to bend or stoop in kindness. When we think about Jesus, as we just recited together the hymn of Christ, what is the one thing we see in that expression that Paul gives of who Jesus is and what he did for us? We see a lowering, a lowering, a lowering, a lowering. Every position he took, from his position as God, laying aside his rights to become a man, that gap between being God and man is extremely large. We don't even know how large. When we see Jesus face to face, we're going to go, oh my gosh, you did this for us? It's incredible. And then as a man, what did he do? He took the lowest position. So wherever you could be as a man in the highest point, Jesus was like, what's the lowest point I could get to? And that's who he became. As we see grace then bending and bending and bending and bending until he reaches us, until he does something for us, and he, in kindness, as this superior, worthy of all praise, all glory, he became an inferior to meet us at our need. That's grace. That's what we sing about when we worship on Sunday mornings. That's what we declare in our hearts. That's why that word grace and the name of Jesus should move us to complete utter being undone in our hearts because of the work he's done for us. And if we understand what he has forgiven us for, we would never stop worshiping, right? This is why the gospel is so important. In the Greek, the word is charis. It has the idea of graciousness in manner or action. And it comes from the root word charo, which means to be cheerful or happy. So the doctrine of grace brings joy with it. The doctrine of grace creates a culture of grace where good things happen to bad people. That's the heart of the church. Good things happen to bad people. And I'm one of those bad people. Paul knew he was a bad person. He called himself the chief of sinners in his letters. Why? Because he killed Christians before his conversion. And Jesus poured out grace upon him, bent down to him, showed him kindness. And what did he do for him? He saved him. And then Paul goes about walking in grace. Paul goes about in this letter praising this church for their fellowship of grace with him. Listen, a gracious church culture proves that Jesus is the Holy One who forgives sins. What better declaration, what better reason to get together than every time we get together and as we're going to take communion this morning, we're declaring something to the world. We're declaring something to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places this morning, because I can guarantee you the devil came to church this morning, right? And they're watching. The angels, the Bible says, watches what we do in the service and in the church. And they're curious and they want to see, are they submitted to God? They're so sensitive to those issues. And how do we become submitted? By the grace of our God, we create a culture where sinners can come and be in the presence of Jesus. That's who we want to be. Never in a way legalistic. Never in a way going, wait a minute, you're not allowed to wear that or say that or do that or be that. You've got to sit. It's like, it's so counter to the nature of Jesus. Jesus left all of that and came down and became one of us. And we think we're pretty good sometimes, but we're not. We're in a constant state of dying, aren't we? We're in a constant state of decay in our bodies. But we have a holy one who forgives sin. We have a king who befriends his enemies. We have a genius who counsels our failures. This is grace, guys. The doctrine of grace creates and sustains a church culture. The way we live together in our church grows out of what we believe together. This is why it's so important for us to be together, so that we can preach the gospel to each other. We can share God's grace with each other. It's so important. It's so important that every day we have to live in this gospel of grace. The gospel has to land on each one of us personally. This is where we have our personal walk with the Lord. Day in and day out, we've got to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. If we don't, you know what? We're going to get deceived that we're better than we are. Listen, we're not better than we are. We're only better because somebody better came to make us better. And that's Jesus. And the gospel has to become real to each one of us personally. We have to believe the gospel for ourselves, first and foremost. Then when we're tied together as Christians in this passion for the gospel, this fellowship of grace, listen, nothing else is strong enough to hold us together. I was talking to the pastors this week. We have a weekly pastors meeting on Mondays where, you know, Angel and Joe and Charles, they give me all my these are all their notes. They just feed me and I write them down and then I teach them. No, I'm just kidding about that. No, we discuss the scriptures and we say, what's God speaking this week? And one of the things we talked about this week was we can't do enough to compete with the world in entertainment. Or, you know, I'm an incredibly funny guy, incredibly engaging. But I'm not here every week. No, I'm just kidding. But none of us have the ability to do that. There's no reason to come here. You know, you look at this property, and it's like, hey, there's no reason to come here other than the presence of the grace of God through the Spirit of God in his church. And this is why we desire, what we want more than anything else is the outpouring of the Spirit of God so that this church is alive in the grace of God And the community comes and sees us being on fire. That's what they'll do. I guarantee you guys, if we lit this building on fire this morning, we'd have thousands of people out in the street standing behind tape lines going, what? Check it out. It's burning to the ground. But I mean, it'd probably be that quick, but you know, we'll pretend it burns for hours, right? But it would be, everybody would come out and see it. Our good friend, Rick Hanloser, who is a pastor friend of ours, he's actually going to be here tonight for our Abide Sunday night, 6 p.m. I want to invite you to come out. He's going to come and pray with us and lead with us. And you know, his house burnt down in 1974. Christmas tree caught on fire 2 days before Christmas. His entire house burned down, all their Christmas gifts. And I called him the other day because I was thinking about the fire of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And I called him and I said, Rick, tell me something. When your house was burning down, did all your neighbors come out and watch? He goes, dude, they came from everywhere, filled the street up, and like they're serving popcorn, watching the house burn down. That's just not something you see every day, right? And I said, exactly. What's going to cause people to be drawn into the presence of a church in a community of believers? It's the loving grace of God, that God is reaching out to unworthy people. And the Spirit of God is moving in such a way that people are like, I want to go watch that church burn. That's the only thing, guys, that's going to do it. And Paul here is saying, listen, the gospel has so impacted you guys personally, it has to impact us personally so that our church will impact the world personally. That's all we have. That's why we can, that's why, you know, I mean, we're trying to update the building, make it more comfortable for us to hang out here, and but we know that's not going to draw anybody. What does it take to, we saw the Philippian jailer, who was just a blue-collar worker, no interest in spiritual things. What made him change his mind? It was the power of God that shook his house. That's what we need. And Paul is saying to these guys here, this is the passion that holds you guys together. This is the fellowship of grace, the fellowship in the gospel. Nothing else can hold you guys together. Nothing else can hold us together as Westside Church. The gospel creates a new kind of community, a God-centered gospel community. And it's called a church. And it's Jesus' church. You know, we taught Wednesday night in the Gospel of Luke, and we looked at a passage in Matthew there as Peter is professing, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, Peter, hey, on this confession, I'm going to build my church. First time the word church is ever used. But what do we see? Jesus said, it's my church. All of us this morning, it's his church. We're part of his church. It's part of his work. And so what kind of church does he want to have? He demonstrates to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Here's how it all started. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church. And Paul is writing to a church that loves Christ and loves Paul. And he's writing and saying, listen, you gave yourself for the gospel. You gave yourself in partnership and grace. And you're being just like Jesus, who gave himself for you. The gospel starts and ends with Christ in grace, bending down to us. He loved the church. He gave himself for her. Jesus Christ personally gave himself for you this morning. I like this in the Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 in the Message Bible. Let me just read it for you. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Jesus is the epitome of grace and the source of grace. And how did he do it? He became a human and he stayed a human. That means he's still a human today, sitting on the throne of God. And he died the worst kind of death, selfless, suffering death on a cross. And guys, this is the gospel that Paul lived for. This is the gospel that he gave his life for. This is the gospel message that he was willing to go to all extremes to proclaim to people. And we are familiar with the gospel. We're around the gospel. And this is the danger, is that we can become inoculated to the gospel by being exposed to it so often. And we need to stir our hearts like Paul did to say, I want to live for this thing. Notice in Romans 1:1, how Paul describes himself. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Listen, separated to the gospel of God. If you said, Paul, what's your mission in life? What's your mission statement? The gospel. That's all I've been separated to. That's all I know. And I'm going to pursue it till my dying day. And he did. And so we see, what does he call it here? The gospel of God. The good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, and God's plan to redeem fallen man. And this is Paul's abiding passion, his overarching vision for his life. The word gospel here in the book, little book of Philippians, appears 9 times. You can look them up. Not right now, but later. Paul loved the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Notice, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Speaking to the Roman church here, notice what he says. I'm separated to the gospel, and here he says, I'm serving with my spirit the gospel of his Son. This is his life. Our spirit is our inner man, that person that drives us in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And he says, mine is bound to the gospel of his Son. Look at Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Notice what he says, I am not ashamed. We've got to ask ourselves sometimes, because sometimes we are ashamed, aren't we? We are ashamed of the gospel in certain situations. Why? Because there's certain situations that are scary situations. And it doesn't mean I'm going, I can't stand Jesus and I don't want Jesus, but it does mean that I just stay quiet when I'm not supposed to stay quiet. I just stay in neutral so that I don't make waves. I was talking Wednesday night and I was talking about the fact that so often we believe that if we don't stir up controversy by bringing the gospel, that Satan will leave us alone. He'll be like, oh, leave him alone. Maybe he will sometimes. But listen, Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your life. Steal, kill, and destroy is what he does. That's his business. And if we do not have ourselves rooted in this kind of life of the gospel of the grace of God, we'll be taken advantage of and we'll find shame in our life by not being bold in the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the message of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of the method of Christ. Sometimes the problem we have as a church is we're ashamed at the method that God chooses to use to proclaim the gospel in us, right? There's Paul here, he's in prison. He's unable to be free to preach where he wants to. He's bound to a house in Rome awaiting his audience with Caesar. What's his experience? Imprisonment, beating, suffering? This was Paul's life in the gospel, but it was required for the gospel to advance into the Gentile world. And it was required for the gospel to advance here to us this morning. And this was Paul's life. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Notice, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He's speaking to Ananias. This is about Paul. To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is how Paul came to Christ. He came to Christ and Jesus said, welcome to the family of God. Here's what you're going to suffer. It's like, wow, no honeymoon. Thanks, Lord. You know, it's not your best life now. It's going to be, but it's going to be a rough life. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, notice what it says. And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. This is Paul talking. Not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying chains and tribulations await me. Look at Paul's life. Would anybody want to travel with Paul? Go on a Middle East trip with Paul when every city he goes into, all he finds is chains and tribulations? You can see why John Mark in the first missionary journey was like, hey guys, I'm out of here. I'm going to go home. But Jesus says that Paul's his vessel, and that he would suffer many things for his name. The Holy Spirit, over and over again, is telling him, chains and tribulations, Paul, chains and tribulations, keep going. And Paul willingly goes forward, because why? He has the life of a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And Charles talked about this last week, that a bondservant is a willing servant. A servant who willingly wants to follow the person. Listen, there isn't always a love of circumstances in our calling. Chains and tribulations, you know, you don't put that on a track, right? Come join us, chains and tribulations, Sunday morning, 10 a.m. But listen, but there is a love in the person who called us. Guys, again, not only is there no other reason to gather but Jesus, there's no other reason to follow but Jesus, no matter what may come. And that's how Paul is able to endure difficult and perilous situations, because he bound himself willingly in the Spirit to the one who saved his life. You see, his love for Jesus, his love for people moved him in and through dangerous situations because the gospel is moving forward. Look at Acts 20, 24. Paul shares his heart with us. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says here, none of these things move me. It was a prophecy by a prophet there that said, listen, you're going to be bound, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul's like, none of these things move me. I'm lost to myself. I died on the road to Damascus. It doesn't matter what anybody else does to me. And he says, none of these things move me, and I don't care about my life. In other words, I don't want to save my life at the expense of the gospel. We saw Wednesday night in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, anyone who wants to come and follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Take up your method of execution as you follow me. Why? Because that's what's going to cost you. And here Paul says, this is my one goal. What's his goal? To finish my race and the ministry Jesus gave me, and to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That was his life. But so often, you know, it's not this church, but it's Christianity in general in America. I call it American Christianity. It's just such an addendum to your already full life. It's like your life is packed. And it's like, can I squeeze out? How long is it going to go? 1 hour? And we come and we, praise God, you're doing that. But is the gospel driving your life, you see? Paul, everything in his life moved in the gospel, in the grace of God. And here he is writing from house arrest in Rome, writing in response to this church. And what does he do? He rejoices with them, number one, in the fellowship of the gospel. Number two, in the fellowship of grace, because of their fellowship and their partnership. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, we'll get into our text. You guys are like, oh my gosh, you still have three to go. They're actually really short. Look at verse 12 with me. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul rejoices with this church that his situation, number three, is furthering the gospel. It's furthering the gospel. The imprisonment I find myself in is causing the message of the gospel to expand. It's expanding into Rome and into Caesar's very household. Look at verse 13. Who is it reaching out to? To the whole palace guard and to all the rest. Listen, their partnership with Paul, this church's partnership with Paul, is furthering the gospel into the whole palace guard and the rest of the household of Caesar. If we sat down today and said, hey guys, what's our strategy session as a church? How do we get into that community? How do we get into that city? Then we would brainstorm and we would find ways to get in. But I don't think that the number one way we would say was, here's an idea. Let's go provoke people, get arrested, thrown into jail, and from prison, I'll start sharing with the Roman guards, and then they'll go home and start sharing the gospel, and that's how the city will get handle. You see, this wouldn't have been in anybody's plans. It wasn't in Paul's plans. Paul here is wanting to spread the gospel, and in his mind is like, being free is the way to spread the gospel. But God is saying, I'm going to spread the gospel by confining you. That's my plan. I'm going to bring you into confinement, and I'm going to begin to share the gospel with you. And this is why Paul could say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed at the message of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the method of Christ. And if I'm not ashamed, guess what? I'm not offended. Because it's so easy to get offended when God chooses a path we didn't plan on walking down, and we don't know how he's going to work it out to make this come to any good. Paul could have sat there and said, Lord, this is ridiculous. Free me like you did Peter. I heard that you woke him up in the middle of the night, opened the gate, and he walked out. Come on. Paul had already experienced in the city of Philippi the shaking of the house and the doors all opened up. You remember that? That's what caused the Philippian jailer to come to Christ. And here Paul is in this place wanting to know how God is going to work through this situation. This is not in anybody's plan. I've shared this before about my father being arrested. March 13th, 2009, arrested 8:30 in the morning, coming back from a doctor's appointment and taken away. No explanation to my mom. She called me in a panic and she's like, they just took your dad. And I'm like, what? It's 8:30 in the morning. And we couldn't find him and he was taken to jail suddenly and unexpectedly. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't on his 5-year plan. It wasn't on his calendar that day. I'm gonna go to the doctor, then I'm gonna go to jail. Paul's here in jail. It wasn't in his plan. He was like, I'm going to hopefully get to Rome at some point. How's God going to use this? Listen, just like Paul, when my father was in jail, and he was 78 years old at the time, he made the most impact he can make with the gospel in jail. You know, he was in there for 6 full months before he was acquitted, but in the worst jail in California, the Twin Towers in downtown L.A., and every day we were like, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And every time we'd go to see him, we had 2 30-minute sessions. We could see him every week, Saturday and Monday. And we would go to see him, and the guy next to us, he would say, oh, instead of talking to us, he would say, hey, this is Miguel, and this is his daughter. And I would be looking over the thing, hey, I love your dad. Oh, your dad's been so good to us. And the gospel, 16 men came to know Christ in that 6 months. And just like Paul, the guards would come and they would chain themselves. He'd be chained to one guard. There would be a change of guard and they would come and clamp on a new guy. And Paul would be like, hey, a new guy. Have you ever heard about Jesus? And then of course his friends were able to come because he was under house arrest and they would share the gospel and these guys are chained to him going, wow. And they would come to Christ. And it's funny because it's exactly what happened with my dad. He was in a medical ward. And in the medical ward, you're only supposed to be there for 2 weeks, but my dad was in there the entire time. And he had a bed the entire time, and there were 6 beds in the room. And every 2 weeks, a new group of 5 other guys would come into the room, and he had stacks of New Testaments, and he would hand them out because there was no TV. He would hand them out, and he'd say, hey, let's start reading the Bible. And in those 2 weeks, he read through the Bible, read through the Bible, read through the Bible, shared the gospel. And we had letters from men who wrote him saying, you know, thank you for changing my life. And God gave us a little bit of hope going, okay, we don't understand, but we see fruit. And Paul is here. He could have been in a place going, I'm ready to sue everybody. I'm ready to tear down the walls and we're going to raise Cain and we're going to just come and, And yet he was in a place saying, Lord, I know you're using even this. And who's in my sphere of influence? There's a Roman guard. Okay. You've got all my attention. And the Apostle Paul just unloads the gospel. And his demeanor and his fellowship and his place in faith just caused them to be moved that something's real about this guy, that he would love this Jesus so much that he'd be willing to be in chains for him right now. Guys, we don't know how God's going to use the circumstances of our life. I pray you're never swept off to jail and you know, accused for something you didn't do. I hope that never happens to you. I hope you never get sick and have to have a, you know, face terminal illness or emergency surgery or whatever. But it happens. It happens suddenly. It happens without warning sometimes. And who you already are is what comes out. And this is why Paul is saying, guys, my heart is for you. Why? Because you're partaking in the grace of God with me. You're with me in the ministry. Your fruit is being built up. And let me tell you how it's being built up. First, he says, your fellowship of the gospel, your fellowship of grace, your furthering of the gospel. Number 4, faith in the gospel. Look at verse 13. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Notice, it's become evident. What is that? It's faith. It's the visibility of the eyes opening up, going, this guy's here because of somebody greater than him. And they begin to come to faith. Listen, 2 groups of people are impacted by this gospel of grace that Paul is preaching. Number 1, non-believers. Look at verse 13 again. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest. Who's he talking about there? The palace guard was called the Praetorian. It consisted of 9,000 handpicked soldiers who were honored with double pay, good pensions, and special duties. And one of their duties was guarding imperial prisoners attached by a chain by the wrist. And some of these 9,000 soldiers turning over their watch probably every 4 to 8 hours. So Paul at least could have six a day, could have, do the math, whatever divides into 24. On and on and on. Imagine that for 2 years. And these guys are coming through and they're getting saved and they're getting saved and they're getting saved and they're getting saved. And Paul writes back to this church saying, your partnership, Lydia, jailer, crazy woman, your partnership is bringing the gospel into a very dark kingdom, the kingdom of Caesar in Rome. And so notice, it's become evident to the whole palace guard. My chains preach Christ. That's the title of today's message. My chains preach Christ. This is what Paul is saying. My chains are preaching Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17, notice what it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That statement, by the word of God, it means the proclaiming of the gospel. That's what that word, that phrase means. Faith comes by hearing the proclaiming of the gospel. Paul is proclaiming the gospel, and pagans around him are getting saved. In a very difficult, hard situation where most of us would sit there and whine and be in the fetal position waiting for somebody to open the door. And complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining, right? I would. I remember when my dad got out of jail. You know, it cost our family $50,000 to get him free. We had to pay a high-priced attorney. And I remember after he was free and acquitted, I told my mom, let's go sue the county, get our money back. Here I am, the pastor, right? Let's go sue him, Mom, get our money back. And she said, we're not suing anybody. The Lord provided. And I was like, oh yeah, faith. I forgot about that part. But that's our human nature, isn't it? Look at our situation and base our joy and our issues on our critical environment. I can't be used here. Why? I'm chained to this guy. I want to be out there. And the Lord's like, what about this guy? Where's your sphere of influence? Maybe you're in the hospital because somebody next to you needs to hear the gospel. My wife went in the hospital, as many of you know. Her appendix burst, and she got put in the hospital in the very next bed just for one night. She had to share a room, and there was a woman there that fractured her heel really bad. The last day on Hawaii vacation, she tried to jump off a waterfall and hit a rock. And extremely painful. And this guy, her husband, was there, and he was just broken. It turned out they go to Shadow Mountain Church and able to encourage them and pray for them. And so it was neat. It was like, I don't know, maybe we're here for this. Maybe we're here for all the nurses. Maybe we're here for the doctors. I don't know how God's going to work it. But he works it, doesn't he? And he doesn't tell us oftentimes, but he lets us share in the fruit. Notice, here's the gospel again in Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is why, guys, every one of us are called to go out with the gospel. No matter what our circumstances is, we're called to go out with the gospel. Why? It is God's power. You're going out with a message that's already empowered with the Spirit of God, has the ability to change lives. And all God needs is, can I put you in a situation that is very difficult and maybe overwhelming for you because there's a certain group of people that only in that situation can you reach? My dad never dreamed, hey, I'm going to have a prison ministry on the inside. But that's what God needed for those 6 months. And he worked it. That's what Paul needed to be in this place for these guards, for these prisoners that he was impacting while he was in Rome for 2 years. Listen, because Paul is preaching the gospel with his words, with his action, his suffering demonstrated the value of Jesus Christ. Listen, do you allow the value of Jesus Christ to dictate how you respond in difficult situations? We need to. But it comes out of who we are, not what's around us, you see. We become a light in a very dark place. And we can oftentimes impact generations to come because we are following the Lord in this way. So Paul impacts non-believing pagans and tells this church, you guys are sharing in this, because of his present situation, many have come to faith. The second group he encourages here in verse 14, the believers. Notice this, most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The brethren in the Lord, these are the church community in Rome, they become confident in my chains. Isn't that interesting? Guys, our testimonies are so powerful. This is one of the reasons why we want to get together and share what God is doing. How's God impacting your life? These are things that as you share them, you're encouraged. I'm assuming, you know, when I share about my dad being in jail, you know what? It encouraged me. When I share it with other people, it encourages them. It's like we can stand in those things that are extremely scary. It's scary to think about going to jail, right? But God was with him every moment. And in that, somebody else can get strengthened in their faith who may be backsliding in that situation or maybe just fully fearful in that situation. And because of your testimony, their confidence grows. Their encouragement grows. Because we have two choices here this morning. In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about when the nation of Israel would go to war. And when they would go to war, God said, if there's anyone among you that are afraid, go home. Really. You know, can you imagine today, everybody in the U.S. Army, hey, anybody afraid? Go on home. And we see that. We see that story in Judges, in Gideon's story, right? Down to 300 people now. But why did God say that? Here's why he said it. He said, unless they discourage the heart of their brethren. When we go to war, and guys, we're at war, and when we come in here, we have two choices we can do every Sunday. We can discourage each other's heart, or we can encourage each other's heart. Discourage is withdrawing courage. Encouragement is pouring in courage. And we gather around the word, we gather with believers so that we can be encouraged, poured courage into us as we step back out into our lives and our situations, and now we live in a way that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And it drives our life. Do you see that? And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, these brethren became confident in my chains. Their faith is being strengthened through Paul's influence. Timid believers, notice what happened to them. They began to speak the word without fear. Do you have fear this morning to speak the word? Is it fearful to think about sharing your faith and ministering outside the walls? Listen, your faith can be strengthened by the testimonies of those that are engaging in that way. Just come along for the ride. You know, when Angel gathers on Saturday mornings and goes out in the community, you know what? You can just come and watch. You don't have to say a word. Hey, just walk with us. You be the prayer warrior. And as you see the engagements, what happens? Next time I'm out, I'm like, I'm going to try to engage today. And before I know it, I'm the one having somebody follow me. And this is how we can encourage one another and let the gospel begin to spread and reach out to more and more and more people. It starts with prayer, and then it takes a commitment to make the first step. And what do we find? All of a sudden there's boldness and courage. And it's the grace of God. Here's Paul in a place where he's chained. He's immovable. I can't go anywhere. Yet the impact of the gospel in his situation spreads the gospel outside of his situation. Spreads it beyond that jail cell out into the world by these other believers going, have you heard Paul's testimony? Let's go over and see him. Get encouraged. I'm going back to my community and I'm going to share the gospel. Why? Because Paul is rejoicing in jail. And I want some of that. And all of a sudden there's no fear. What happens to a church that's fearless? What happens to a community that has a church in it that is fearless? Guys, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we believe that intellectually, but when we say, do you believe it? Let's step out and do it. Then it's like, hang on a second. Guys, it's human nature. There's no, hey, I can't believe you guys are afraid to do that. I'm saying this is human nature. This is why, again, encourage, pour courage in to one another every day. Listen, by interacting with Paul, in his mission of gospel living, he brings courage to live out the gospel in their own lives. And I hope that's what you take away every time we're together as the church, that you would take away more of the gospel of grace so that you can begin to proclaim, whatever that looks like. I can't go out every week. I'm chained to kids at home every day. Great. Then that's your mission field. Who are you interacting with? You're going to the store. You're doing this. But I'm going now with purpose saying, God, open up a divine appointment. Listen, every appointment is divine. Okay, Paul saw every single appointment as divine. He didn't wait for God to say, okay, Paul, this one, I'll share it. Paul's just like, hey, here's another guy. Here's another guy. And the word of God goes out. Notice verse 15. Some preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. Can you imagine this whole scenario? These guys are going out boldly proclaiming, but some are doing it with the wrong motive. Notice how he writes about the some preach Christ from envy and strife. Verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Strife and envy, selfish ambition, no sincerity. These guys were actually preaching with a malicious intent to afflict Paul. Very interesting. The envious are those who are annoyed at their friend's successes. An envy is set on depriving the other person of the desired thing rather than gaining it. I'm not envious to say, I also want to be used by the Lord, just like Paul is, and so I'm going to enter into the ministry and use Paul as my example. Paul would love that. But what are they doing? Paul's in prison, yes! Let's try to gain all the territory we can gain. And by preaching the gospel, it's going to rub salt into his wounds. That's a sad way to live, isn't it? But it's common. Guys, I've experienced this myself. I've had this in my heart sometimes, and I've had to repent of it because I want people to see, hey, the Lord's at work. And it feels good to rub salt in wounds, doesn't it? As long as they're not yours. They burn when they're yours, but when they're other people's, it's fun. That's our human nature. That's why we have to, we're told, don't do it. Paul, later on in this book, is going to tell us, hey, live like Jesus, have the mind of Jesus, and we'll get to that when we get to it. But right now he's saying these guys are preaching, some sincerely, look at verse 17, the latter, the sincere ones, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. In other words, they're not offended either that I'm in prison. And they're coming alongside me out of love, preaching the gospel with goodwill. They know Paul is under orders from God, and his imprisonment they saw as his defense of the gospel. They saw the Lord in it. And as a result, they were motivated to preach Christ by their love for God and their love for Paul. And through the example of the Apostle Paul, his boldness in chains created a bold church. And that's why Paul could rejoice with the Philippian church. Number five, how did Paul rejoice? Number five, he focused on the gospel. He focused on the gospel. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, listen, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Here's how Paul sums it up. What then? Through ill will or goodwill, the gospel is preached. Because the gospel was Paul's focus. He was able to overlook wrongs that were done against him maliciously because he said, you know what? My greatest desire is the gospel would go forth, and the gospel's going forth no matter what the motive. See, they weren't preaching a different gospel. They were preaching the exact same gospel Paul was preaching. So he's like, God can judge their motives. I have no reason, no idea why they started a church. I have no idea why they're out in the streets. I don't know why they're in my neighborhood or whatever it is. I rejoice in this. The gospel is being preached. And people are coming to Jesus Christ. And God is saying to Paul, listen, I'm using your circumstances. I'm using your hatred and trials from non-believers. I'm using the envy and strife and hatred from believers. And Paul says, awesome, God. In every way, listen, in every way, Christ is preached. Does that sum up your life? Does that sum up my life? That in every way, we would say Christ is going to be preached in me? That changes my perspective when I'm out in the city. It changes my perspective when I'm with family. That changes my perspective where I'm coming into that situation going, Lord, in every way, where is my every way today? What in this situation right here, how do I do it? How do I witness to my boss? How do I share with my coworkers? How do I share with my family? How do I share with my neighbors? Just show me, Lord, empower me in every way.